This morning, we are beginning a series, the Unstoppable Gospel. And so this is the second message in that series. And what I want to look at is the mission of the church. And there may be a few thoughts that go through our mind when we bring up that word mission. And especially when we are OMC and Osler Mission Chapel, and we're talking about that we're missions-minded church, and we don't deny that fact. In fact, we just love being able to minister in that way. But one of the thoughts that should come to us is the purpose or the reason why something takes place. And so when we talk about the mission of the church, one of the questions we're seeking to answer and ask is what is the purpose? And then how will we know when we have reached the purpose? How are we doing in fulfilling the purpose that God has given to us? A few years ago, we came as a church and presented a mission statement for OMC, and we called it Create Communities Where People Are Transformed by Jesus. Now, that is just a general one sentence that we can try and all remember, and we've kind of fleshed it out a lot more detail, and we don't have time this morning to look at all the details of that. But if you want a copy, please grab a copy. There's probably some more in the back as well, and if not, then we will get them there, because we would like to all come to clarity as our mission statement that we are seeking to create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. And we saw the value of defining our mission statement so that we would stay on task, that we as a church would understand here is the task that we are seeking to, in obedience to the Lord's command, seeking to work out and to follow. See, when the military is setting up and moving a military force to a conflict, or to a strategic wish, one of the things that they have sought and that they have spent much time in is the determining their mission. Determining what do we want to achieve and how do we want to achieve our objective. Yes, they want to win, and that is a noble goal. But how do you win? And how do you win in different conflicts? And the military very specifically thinks about that. And that what is their ultimate desire? And so they have to break that down into a far more detailed plan. How are we going to achieve our objective? What are the parts that are going to come into play? And who's going to be involved in taking care of all those different aspects? And so we often hear a friendly fire, or we often hear a term called the fog of war. When the parties lose focus and awareness, instead of defeating the enemy, they cause damage to themselves. And when we lose focus and when we lose awareness of our mission that God has called us to, then we as well can get involved in the fog of the situation. We become unclear of what our call is. How do we communicate with our superiors a progress report and receive updates and resupply if the objective is unclear? It is easy over time to lose sight of your mission and move into purposes which have little semblance to your original mandate. We get distracted and we expend great energy seeking to achieve what we are seeking to achieve, not seeing the line of direction back to the mission that we have been given. And so what we do is we see more and more people seeking to put energy towards something that doesn't necessarily fit in with our mission, with our objection. And what we are doing is we are expending our personnel resources in something that that causes exhaustion and causes tiredness. And we use more and more people to achieve less than what our objective is. And so God left us with a mission statement for us to follow in achieving his will for this world. The one we are most familiar with, but it's not the only one, is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm sure we're familiar with this great passage because most missions conferences speak and share from this passage. And he shares there that, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And we know and we are familiar with that. His command there says, as you go, be making disciples. And so it's a command that God has left for us, the church. It's a mission that we should have, that we are to be about making disciples wherever God takes us and the road that God has for us. And I believe one day we are going to answer before the Father one day, how did you do with the command that I gave you? How were you obedient to that command of going and making disciples? Because we know from Ephesians 1, 22 to 23 that Jesus has the right to set the mission for the church, because he has told us and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the mandate that God has given to us, yes, is evangelism, but we also see throughout the word of God that he's given us two other mandates as well. Two other mandates that he has left for us is that we are called to the mission of worship. We are also called to the ministry of building up the body of Christ, discipling the body of Christ. We're not only to minister to unbelievers, we are called to mature the faith, to the maturing of the church. And so our mission is as well towards believers as well as our mandate. Then we need to have that as our mandate. Firstly, we are called as our mission to worship. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How are you doing when they're your last conversation? Did you break out in song? Did you use a psalm, or did you use an opportunity to sing to some other individual? And I dare say that most of us would say, well, that's really not me. But here we are asked before God that we are to minister to one another in psalms and hymns. Worship in the church and by the church is not merely preparation for something else. It fulfills the major purpose of the church with reference to its Lord. And often what we do is we treat our worship time as a preparation time. And thus we put less significance upon our worship team. And I've told Steve this morning that they are as vital to this ministry as I am this morning in the preaching of the word. Our worship is not only and solely for preparation for our speaking time. It is a rich time that God has called us to and we need to be involved in. See, in worship, we are proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, as we understand from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. God calling the church out of the world to worship him is very similar to God calling Israel to worship him as well in the Old Testament, when all the nations round about were worshiping pagan deities. Moses called on Pharaoh to let the people go so that they could worship God in the wilderness in Exodus 7, verse 16. The importance there that God was calling the nation of Israel, who had spent those 400 seeming years under slavery, that the first thing that he was seeking to call them out to is that they might learn how to worship and to call the church to gather together for a time of worship. When we are one day before the throne of God, we will be lifting worship to our God as well. Whenever the Lord's return is and he calls the church to completeness before his throne, we as a church are going to be ministering before the throne in worship before the Father. It doesn't say that we're going to be involved in preaching sessions. It doesn't say that we're going to be involved in lots of other things, but we are going to be involved in worship. So why would we not seek to learn it here in preparation for that time that God is calling us to? Jesus explained to the woman at the well that the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, as we understand from John 4, 23 and 24. True worship approaches God with a right heart, a heart of love, faith, and purity. And he's calling us, the body of Christ, individually and collectively, to spend time in worship of him. Is it important for us to be here on Sunday mornings? Yes, to be able to collectively worship together as a body of Christ. Yes, is this an individual body here? One day we'll be collectively together, the whole body of Christ. Can you only imagine the experience that will be as millions of people raise their voices collectively in worship? the importance for us worshiping collectively together. In the Old Testament, God gave meticulous details to Israel about how to approach him in worship. Aaron's two sons were dealt with very harshly when they failed to worship as he had commanded. And so as you look at the mandate that he left for us throughout the Old Testament of how worship was to take place, he gave very specific directions for them, the Jewish people. Here is how I want you to worship. And when all of a sudden they stepped out of that mandate, God dealt very harshly with them on that. Do you think God has changed today? That it's important how we worship him in our day and age as well? And the importance of worship? Today we are called to worship in truth. We can do so because he has given us his spirit and his righteousness and his word. But we dare not treat worship lightly or disrespectfully. And thus I say, blessings to our worship teams for the part that they have in collectively organizing us to collectively together worship him as a mandate that we have in that God has called us to. Secondly, a mission of the church is toward believers. The church has an obligation to nurture those who are already believers and build them up to maturity in the faith. We know in our understanding from Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Our mandate, our call, is that we might complete, bring to maturity in the faith every believer. Ephesians 4:12 through 13, God gave the church gifted persons to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how do we know what the mandate is to the measure of Christ? How are we doing in that, in our discipleship ministry that we have, those that we get opportunity to influence, those we get to be involved with in ministry? Are we seeking to bring each other to maturity in Christ? Paul describes immature believers as little children, prone to the deception of false teaching, as we see in 4:14. Discord, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Idolatry, 1 Corinthians 3:4. And spiritual pride, 1 Timothy 3:6. That's how he described the immature believer there. And we are to spiritually equip believers to know Christ, be like him, and to serve like him. This is done through the means of grace God gave the church. The preaching of God's word, reading it, singing it, praying it, communion, baptism, fellowshipping with the saints, serving, personal ministry, discipleship, mentoring, and teaching. The different opportunities that we have whereby we can minister to one another, that we can seek to encourage, to disciple each other. And each of us may have specific likes and are better in certain of those areas than others. But God has called all of us to be involved in seeking to disciple, to mature the body of Christ. But the question we need to ask ourselves, are you mature? Would you call yourself a mature believer? And then the second question you may have is, what is a mature believer? What does maturity look like, knowing that the work that God is doing will not be finished until the day of Christ Jesus, as we know from Philippians 1:6? But how do we bring one another to maturity when we have to have a way to define it? And so let me just use a few of the principles that the Establish has put and Ethnos has put forward as they seek to define what maturity looks like. Point number one, experience a deepening spiritual life as they continually reaffirm their dependence on God, grow in their understanding of his grace, and together discover more of what it means to be in Christ and to walk daily with him. Point number one. Point number two, understand that true spiritual growth is generated not from changes in external behavior, but through a deepening relationship with Christ. How are we doing with this definition? Point number three, share a commitment to uncovering areas in their worldview and cultural assumptions which the light of God's word has not previously illuminated, in order to correctly align their beliefs, values, and behaviors with a biblical worldview. Point number four, exhibit a growing love for each other, for other believers, and for the lost, not out of social obligation, but a genuine Christ-like love demonstrated through generosity, self-sacrifice, and care for the spiritual and physical needs of others. Fifthly, exhibit signs of stability in times of affliction and trial, understanding something of the biblical principle of life through death and growth through adversity. 3 points that we might seek to define what does maturity look like, and that we might be able to define how are we doing on this road towards maturity. And if you want a copy of this, talk to Dave, and he would love to give you a copy of that this morning, talking about the mature church model. Thirdly, a mission of the church is towards unbelievers. There are two main ways in which the church ministers to unbelievers, and that is through evangelism and mercy ministries. This evangelistic work of declaring the gospel is the primary ministry that the church has toward the world, yet accompanying the work of evangelism is also a ministry of mercy. Luke 6, 35 and 36, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." We are called to be merciful to one another and toward the world that he has given us as our mission field as well. It's very clear from Scripture that God wants believers to both share the gospel and care for the temporal needs of a hurting world, even as Christ did. Mercy and justice are two activities the church engages in as part of its mission as an instrument of the kingdom of God. Christians should seek to reflect God's character, and that God calls his people to act justly and to love mercy, as we understand from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We are to love mercy and to do justly. Evangelism and discipleship are foundational and essential elements of Christian mission, making God's glory known among all peoples, as we understand from Psalm 96, verse 3. Because making disciples is the heart of the command given to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The relationship between evangelism and discipleship is organic, making it difficult to detect where evangelism ends and discipleship begins. Sometimes God gives us opportunity to be able to disciple one another, to share the faith, and over that discipleship time, they come to know the Lord. They come in faith and repentance as they understand the mandate that God has for each of us. The New Testament writers also understood evangelism as announcing God's victory over sin and death, death through the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Christ as well. Through Scripture, though Scripture affirms that some possess the gift of evangelism, as we understand from Ephesians 4:11, the work of conversion does not depend on the skill of the preacher. It is a work of the Spirit. The command is given to every believer to be involved in evangelism. It's not just the ministry of those who are called pastors or have a pastoral title in front of their name. That mandate that God has called us to is a mandate for every believer to be able to operate in the power of the Spirit and under the work of the Spirit. And what a joy and what a privilege we have to be able to do that. Jesus' command to make disciples of all people involves telling the good news, inviting friends to believe and follow Jesus, training new believers, and establishing new faith communities. All of this occurs in the midst of caring relationships. All humanity is made in the image of God, and God's desire is that all mankind would come to faith and repentance, as we understand from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. When each of us comes to an understanding of our mission, we can get on the same page with each other and move forward with purpose and accountability. As this is God's mission, we can depend upon his providential grace in the ministry of it. And so when we understand, we the church, we the body here at OMC understand this is the mission that God has called us to, then we can determine what is my place going to be in fulfilling that mission that God has called us to. Yes, he's given some specifically a greater gifting when it comes to hymns and singing songs to one another. But we can still, in our own unique way, still minister, even with the voices that God has given to us. can we determine what is our part? How is our ministry fulfilling the mandate, the mission that God has called us to? And then evaluate how are we doing in progressing in that ministry that God has called us. We can evaluate the ministries of the church and how they fit into the mission that we have been given. We have the means where we can evaluate how we are doing and achieving what God has called us to. The New Testament, especially the account of Acts, provides us with an opportunity to see biblical church planting principles as they played out in real life contexts. And so that's the direction we're going to. As we move into the book of Acts, we're going to see that God has laid out specifically models there for us that we might learn from and grow in. We have the privilege of being guided by God's inspired, instructive revelation in our pursuit of understanding the overarching principles necessary to do his work in the way he intends, and in the process to learn more about the role Christ has for us in the partnership to which he has called us in the building of his church. He has called us to be involved with his help, his enabling grace, to be involved in the mission that he has left for us. The mission he has left for us is the mission of worship, the mission of ministry to believers, and the ministry to unbelievers as well. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how do I get on board with God's mission? It's a question we need to answer in each of our lives. How am I going to get involved? How am I going to get on board with what God has called me and called the church to be involved in? As we, the church, become united in purpose around his mission, we will have the blessing of pulling together in community, seeing the manifold providential grace of God in the mission of Ozer Mission Chapel. Oh, that we might see God's power displayed in our midst. And as we seek to before the Lord, say, God, what is my part going to be that you have called me to? How do you want me to be involved in this three-part mission statement that you have left for us? And may God direct and lead us to get involved and to seek him for that, and to work in community. And God has blessed us as in the church to be able to work in community with one another. Let's just close this time this morning in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its clarity that you've left for us. And that, Heavenly Father, you have not left us without help, without a helper. And we're thankful this morning for the ministry of your Spirit in our midst. But Heavenly Father, may we, your people, find our place in the mission that you have called us to. And we just look forward to seeing how you are going to providentially provide in that. For we're praying this in your name. Amen. God bless. If you need prayer, please come forward. There's people here that would love to pray with you.